1 John 4, 7 to 16, the title I have here is God's Love and Ours. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us.
Thanks, Peter, and good morning. It's great to be here and to celebrate as we remind ourselves of the amazing truth that Jesus came into the world, and we can prepare for that as we wait for his coming. So this morning, as Isabel said, we're going to listen to three different readings from the Bible as we recognize that we're 20 days away from Christmas. And we want to think about what that means as we celebrate once again the birth of Jesus into the world. And we're going to use those three readings to help us do that. I'm just going to explain how. Because between now and then, between now and Christmas, and following on from the carol service last Sunday, we'll be preparing for that event in many different ways. We'll each be making our own preparations for how we celebrate Christmas. We have a carol service on the 19th, we have a Christingle on the 20th, there were details about that earlier. Exciting opportunities to tell that story. But this morning, we're going to step back a bit from the well-known bits of the story. The shepherds, the manger, the wise men, their gifts, the star, and so on. And think about what was behind it all. What was going on in this event that we sometimes refer to as the incarnation, God coming into the world? And we're going to think about it from three different perspectives. We're going to think about how the Trinity as a whole was involved. How was God the Father involved? How was God the Son involved? And how was God the Spirit involved? And each of our readings help us to think about those three different things. We're only going to have time this morning to scratch the surface of what they say. So please take time to reflect on them and to think about them. So in those verses that we read from 1 John that Pete read to us a moment ago, we see God described as the sending Father. And each time we see that, it tells us something slightly different about what the Father was doing in the incarnation and why he was doing it. Those passages tell us other things about God. They tell us about God being love, and it talks about that in many powerful and exciting ways. But this morning, we're thinking about what it says about God being the sending Father. And we see this in verse 9. The first thing we see there is that in sending the Son, the Father was acting out of love. His love for the world, his love for us. Hang on to that thought. One of the things we celebrate at Christmas is the reality that God loves us. And that love was so strong and so powerful that it caused him to send his son, even knowing all that would happen to him, knowing all that Jesus would endure as he demonstrated his love for us. And God chose to do this so that we might live, so that we might really experience life. Jesus, during his public ministry, spoke about having come so that people like us might experience life in all its fullness, life as it was meant to be lived. And this is what the Father was looking forward to as he sent his Son, recognizing that by nature, we were all dead in sin. We were all under its condemnation. And he wanted to provide a path back to life for us all. And the idea is summed up simply by John in his gospel, where he speaks about God giving his one and only Son so that people could experience life. It says there, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So when we think about the incarnation, God sending his Son, let's remember the depth of love God has for us. That love that enables us to have life as God always intended it to be. But we also see in verse 10 that he was sending his Son as an atoning sacrifice. To sacrifice himself to atone for our sins. We'll think about what that means in a moment. And we particularly see that being worked out in the death of Jesus on the cross, as he willingly sacrificed himself for us. And here, we see that moment clearly in view as the Father sends his Son into the world. The reason that God the Father sent his Son into the world was that he could die so that we might live. There are two different ideas often associated with this idea of atonement. It's the Son acting to turn away God's righteous anger and the judgment that we as humanity are under because of the way in which we have failed in what God expects of us. And it's also the Son acting to remove the guilt of sin that we all experience. This is what the Father sent the Son to do, to deal with the problem of sin, to deal with the consequences of sin. As we prepare to celebrate Christmas once again, let's hold fast to these two wonderful facts. That because of Jesus, we are no longer under God's judgment. Because of Jesus, we no longer need to live under the guilt and shame of things we have done wrong. We can be free. We can experience life. We can know peace with God and the blessings that brings. And the final thing we see the Father sending the Son to do is to be the Saviour of the world. We get this in verse 14. He was sent into the world to save the world. The implication of that is the world, the people in it, need saving. If that were not the case, it would not have been necessary. But it is true. That people in this world need saving from themselves, from punishment, from sin, from fear. And the one God sent is able to do that completely and totally. The writer to the Hebrews picks up on this thought. Therefore he, that is Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he lives to intercede for them. Here's a question to think about this morning. Have you received the salvation that Jesus offers, but are still holding on to fear or guilt or uncertainty? There is no need to continue in that, because Jesus came to save completely. From the punishment, from the consequences, from the guilt of sin. If you are holding on to things that Jesus died to deliver you from, Why not take the opportunity this Christmas to come to Jesus again and to receive that complete forgiveness and salvation that he offers? These are some of the amazing things that flow from the Father sending the Son into the world. But we're going to go on to think about that moment when the Son came into the world and took on humanity. And to help us think about that, we're going to read some words from John's Gospel, the first chapter. And Karen on Zoom is going to read that for us. Thanks, Karen. If you can unmute and read it, that would be great. Thanks, Karen. Those of us in the building will have heard the hum again. Josh mentioned to me earlier that he'd heard it, and I couldn't hear it. And we spent time on Thursday trying to fix it, and we thought we'd fixed it. But it's back. And this is only a problem when somebody on Zoom is speaking and it comes into here. We will look at it again. Apologies for that. But hopefully we could hear what Karen was saying as she read those wonderful words from John's Gospel. And these words, they take us to before time began, which is a concept that, as people who move through time, is virtually impossible for us to get our heads around. But there was, we don't even have words for it. There was a time before time. There was a moment before time was, when there was only God, and the Word who was with God, and the Word who was God. And that's what this passage is trying to get us to think about. And in there, the Word is spoken of in many significant ways. He was the agent of all creation, the one who has made everything that exists. Genesis 1 tells us that God spoke and everything came into being. As we were praying earlier, Andy Lewis picked up on those words from Genesis 1. And he made the stars also. Just a few simple words that speak about the power of God in creation. God spoke and everything came into being, we find in Genesis 1. In John 1, we find it was the Word who was acting to make it all happen. He was the agent of creation. It tells us that this Word is the source of all life. It tells us that this life brings light to us. It shines into darkness. It will never be put out. This Word is infinitely creative, life-giving, darkness banishing. And then something happened that had never happened before. This Word, This person who had always been with the Father, this person who was fully and completely God, chose to step into our existence, into our context, and become one of us. Yeah, there are times in the Old Testament where God appears to people in human form, but here God the Son is actually becoming fully human. As he did so, he took on many of the limitations that we experience. He would have known hunger, he would have been tired, he would have experienced physical pain. In the early church, there were those who argued that Jesus was just a man. There were others who argued that he was God and didn't really take on a physical body. Both of those are denied by this passage and clearly rejected by the mainstream church. And it is so important to continue to believe and to hold on to these amazing truths that God himself, in the person of his Son, became one of us. It's an amazing, wonderful reality. And John goes on to say that this word became flesh and lived among us. There's a single word here that's translated as made his dwelling among us. It's a word that often describes someone pitching their tent along with everyone else and becoming part of that group of people. Think of taking your tent, going to join, if you've got one, going to join a group of people who are camping, and you become part of that community for that time. Some years ago, Joe and I went to a performance at an outside theatre. We took some chairs, we settled in just as everyone else was doing. There was a sense of community, of all being there together. And it's that sort of idea that's being spoken about here. As the Son of God comes and becomes one of us, makes his dwelling among us. But there's a deeper significance here as well. In the Old Testament, we find there was a time when God's chosen people were rescued from Egypt. They were wandering in the wilderness. Each family had its own tent. That's what they lived in. And God commanded them to make a tent for him and said that he would come and dwell among the people. We get this in Exodus chapter 25. And when the tent is complete, this is exactly what happens. In Exodus 40, we find this. The cloud covered the tent of meeting. The cloud was often the demonstration of God's presence. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God had come down and taken up dwelling among his people. He had moved in with them. They were no longer alone. The presence of God was moving amongst them. And that had implications for them. There was a realization that God was a holy God and they were to be a holy people. As they recognized the presence of this person who had come amongst them. And this is the amazing reality that took place at that first Christmas. That baby born in Bethlehem was fully human, but also the Son of God moving in to live among his people, to share in their situations, to experience what it is like. And it is something that Jesus continually offers today, to come into our situations, to make himself at home with us, to share our journeys with us. This Christmas, this Advent, let's welcome him again and rejoice in the blessing of his presence. We're going to go on to read some words from Luke's Gospel to think about the work of the Spirit in this. And Paul is going to come and read these words for us.
Luke chapter 1, verses 38 to, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said unto her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you'll be with a child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God gave him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will all this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One is to be born. He will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as thou hast said." And the angel left her.
Thanks, Paul. The Father sent the Son to save. The Son came and lived among us as one of us. But for this to be possible, something else needed to happen. And it involves the Holy Spirit and a young woman called Mary. And again, God is acting as the sending God. This time he sends an angel to go and speak words of grace, words of blessing to a young, engaged woman. Words that initially result in fear. Words that develop into a lack of understanding and questions. And eventually into willing obedience to God's call on her life. What the angel is basically saying to her is that she is going to have a son, and that this son is going to be the Messiah, God's promised one, whom the people of Israel have been waiting for so long. Something was going to change. Life was not going to carry on as it had always happened. God was going to act. Promises were going to be fulfilled. Mary was being called on to play a key role in that. We might wonder about this at times and think about, well, what would have happened if Mary had wanted to refuse? Lots of times in the Old Testament, God calls on people to do things and they say, well, isn't there somebody else? What would have happened? But if we read on a bit further, we see that the response of Elizabeth, her relative, when she finds out what is happening, as she speaks about Mary being blessed as the one chosen to be the mother of God becoming flesh, it sounds like this was something that any woman of faith at that time would have been privileged to do, as they were waiting for the coming of this Messiah. But God had chosen and called Mary. Mary had questions. This was not turning out to be the day she had anticipated when she woke up that morning. I don't know what her plans were for that day, but they were probably very similar to the plans she had the day before and the ones she had the day after. But this day was different. We don't know what she was thinking as she responded to the angel. But there's no hint of objection to what God was asking of her, even with the major disruption it was likely to bring. Her question is very practical. How can this be? She knew how babies were conceived. It would have been something she would have looked forward to as she contemplated her upcoming marriage to Joseph. But at that time, she'd not been intimate with anyone. And so she wanted to get clarity about what was going to happen next. Maybe she thought that this was God letting her know who the son that she and Joseph would have in the future was going to be. We don't know. But the answer she receives would have been totally unexpected, because it is something that had never happened before. Because what we find out is that this child was not going to be conceived by natural means, but by spiritual means, by the direct action of the Holy Spirit of God. And I think if we've heard this story many times, we can lose the amazing significance of what is going on here. This is a unique moment in the history of creation, when God is going to come and act in this amazing way. The Holy Spirit was going to come and create a new life within Mary. The power of God was going to overshadow her. And this word that is translated overshadow is the same word that was used when speaking about the cloud setting on the tent that we thought about a few moments ago in Exodus 40. There, it speaks about God's presence filling a place. Now that same presence was going to come and dwell within and fill a person. And it is this linking together of two beings, the Holy Spirit and Mary, that made possible the person of Jesus, the one who was fully God and the one who was fully human. And as I mentioned, time and again in the Old Testament, we see God calling people to do specific things. Some of them say, yeah, I'll do what you want me to do. Others have questions. Some look for alternatives. God called Noah to build a boat and he was obedient. God called Abraham to leave his home and his family and to set off on a journey to a land that God was going to show him, and he said yes. God called Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, and Moses had all sorts of questions and ended up saying, can't you find somebody else? Until eventually he agreed to do what God asked him to do. God called Gideon as one of the early judges to lead his people, and he was not at all convinced that he was the right person to lead the people. He needed to be convinced of that in a range of ways. God called Jonah to go and speak to the people of Nineveh, and he flat out refused and ran away to try and get as far away as possible. Many different responses to God's call on people's lives in the Old Testament. And we see many different responses to God's call on people's lives today. But this example of Mary is a picture of willing obedience to God's call on her life. She speaks about God, about being God's servant. And she prayed simply that what God had said would come to pass. Mary was willing for all her plans to be changed or to be put on hold in order to follow what God was calling her to do. What an amazing and powerful example to us all. Do we have that same willing obedience to God to say yes to whatever it is that he's calling us to do this Advent time? So as we've looked at this briefly, the work of the Trinity in the Incarnation, we have seen how that all those three persons were involved directly in what was going on. The Father sending the Son to be a blessing and an atoning sacrifice into the world. The Son coming and living among humanity, bringing light and life and hope. The Spirit creating new life inside Mary so that the Son of God could be born as a baby boy who would grow up to be a man and do such amazing and wonderful things. Each person of the Trinity working together to make this amazing moment possible, resulting in Jesus, our Saviour, coming into the world. And this Advent time, this Christmas time, they continue to work. And we have the privilege of being part of what they are doing. We can make ourselves available to the Father so that he can send us into the world to be a blessing. We can seek to show Jesus to the people we live amongst by our words and actions. We can be obedient to the prompting of the Spirit in our lives and bring blessing to others. This Advent, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, let's rejoice in what God has done, Father, Son, and Spirit. And let's make ourselves available to be part of what he is continuing to do, whatever that might mean for each one of us. Let's take a moment of silence to reflect on the amazing thing that God did in the incarnation. And all that says to us, all that means to us, all that makes possible for us. And to reflect on how we can be a part of what Father, Son, and Spirit are continuing to do in this world at this time. Take a few moments of silence to reflect on that, and then I'll lead us in prayer, and our time together will be done. And the opportunities to go out into the world and to be part of what God is doing will continue today and in the week ahead.